It's good to be in God's house and good to be here and good to be here again today with you. I was getting ready to say that I stepped in the aisle to console someone a while ago and just tell them I'm praying for them. And the first words out of her mouth was, "I'm so glad your face is doing better. I'm praying for you." In the middle of her grief, she let me know she was thinking about me. That was just touching to me. So that's so good. But face is getting better. And again, somebody, when people say that, I always think of, well, I never thought it was a great looking face, but I'm glad it's getting better too. But, you know, I grew up just outside of in suburban Louisville, Kentucky. And growing up there in suburban Louisville, I remember playing in our yard. We played in the backyard or in the field behind our house. We had a church field behind our house, and we were able to play in those two places. Very seldom were we allowed to go to somebody else's yard to play. And very seldom were we even allowed to play in the front yard. But we played there a lot. And I can remember when my mother's voice, when it was time to come in, she'd come to the door and she'd open the door and she'd just stand there and she'd start calling us by name. And there was five of us, really three of us that were of my age or two older than me, and then my younger sister and then a little bitty brother. But I can remember that. And I'd like to think that when Mom came to the door and called us, that we came on the first call. But I know that's not true. I know we did not always do that. But when we did not come on the first call, I can remember when Mom came to the door the second, or if she had to, the third time, that it was time to answer the call. It was time to stop playing and get in the house. And I suppose that if we had responded to Mom's first call, my brothers and I could have avoided a whole lot of childhood pain and suffering, otherwise known as discipline back in those days. And perhaps you have similar memories about answering the call of your childhood, and you would think that we would learn along the way, right? Yet as adults, as Christians, we often follow in the same pattern, do we not? When we're saved and we invite Christ into our heart to be our Lord and our Savior, God gives us certain things. We know that He gives us spiritual gifts. We've been taught that. And when He gives us special gifts that we can use for Him, spiritual gifts. He also places within our heart at that time, I believe, a passion. It's a passion to serve Him. It's a passion to follow Him. He gives us a calling. He places a calling on your life and on my life at that very moment. And it begins with surrendering to Him to say, "I will follow you in this calling." However, He gifts that to us. He gives us that as a gift. But like any other gift, if you never unwrap it, if you never open it up to look and see what's inside that gift, it's really nothing but a wrapped up box sitting on a shelf. And you'll never know what it is and how it can be used for Christ. And I believe most Christians go through their life without ever realizing their passion. In fact, I have said that it's my estimation that more than 80% of born-again Christians never realize the full extent of God's calling on their life. And actually, I don't know, that number could be higher. I've never done any research on it. It could be 95% or more of Christians, of believers, people that are in church every week, never realize the full extent of God's calling on his or her life. Folks, if you're a born-again believer, you have a calling. God has placed a calling on your life. How do you know that God's placed a calling on your life? Well, like anything else, we look to God's Word for the answer. It says so right there. A very familiar verse to many of us is Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God Himself says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Folks, our fears of serving God should be removed by this one verse alone. Plans are preparations for action. Right? We plan, the plans are actually preparing for what we're going to do. And this verse tells us that God has already made the preparations. I know the plans that I have for you. If we would only act on His plans, we will prosper. And we will prosper greatly. Now, that's not talking about cash. It's not talking about only financial matters. We will prosper greatly. And some of you understand that. You've been there. You understand. You know what that prosper is in your own life. Question is, do you know your calling? Do you know your calling? Now, you might ask, how? How do I answer my calling? If I know my calling, once I find out my calling, how do I answer my calling? Well, I answer my calling by giving back to God what He has given to me. What talents, what abilities, what skills, what gifts, what life's experiences has God given you? I have to ask myself those same things. What has He given me? I want you to realize this morning, before I get into the text, that you have a mixture that no one else has on this earth, or no one else ever will have, and no one else before you has ever had. Now, we're told that there are over 7 billion people living on earth today. And there's probably been, they say, 7 billion that have lived prior to us. And there's not one person that has had this same mix that I'm getting ready to tell you about that you have right now. You have a unique mix of that consists of your personality, spiritual gifts that God has given you, your natural abilities that God has enabled you to develop, a passion for ministry, and life's experiences. There's 5 things. Those 5 things: your personality, your spiritual gifts, your natural abilities, your passion for ministry, and your life's experiences. Now, there may be several. There may be 8 or 10 of you in here with similar personalities. But your spiritual gift will be different. Your passions will be different. Somebody may have a passion. You may both have an I personality. Well, I'll use the DISC scale, D-I-S-C. And you have an I personality, which means you've never met a stranger. And there may be several of you in here that you have that I personality. You also have the gift of teaching. But your passions, maybe one of you may have a passion for working with preschoolers. And the other person with those same first two may have the passion of working with senior adults or anywhere in between. And so those 5 things are something. You have that gift mix. That mix no one in the world has ever had, or no one today, 7 billion people, no one has the exact same mix as you. Therefore, you are the only person who can give that mix back to God. I can't give it to God for you, and neither can anyone else. You are the only one that can give. God has given you that. When God gifts us something, you know what He's gifted us for? To use it for Him, for His glory, to build up the body of Christ and to further His kingdom. Therefore, you are the only person who can give this particular mix back to God, because you're the only person who has it. Now, let's put it this way. Maybe put it a little in perspective here for you. If you had the only bone marrow transplant or bone marrow mix that would save a family member's life, you had a family member that needed a bone marrow transplant and you had the only match in the world, the doctor said, you know, there is not another person in the world, you're the only one. What would you do? Would you keep it to yourself and say, no, this is mine? You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd give it away. Why? Because giving it away, you lose nothing. By giving away, you gain new life. You gain that extended life of that person in your family. And you also regain all of your bone marrow. It just comes right back. It replenishes itself. By sharing it, you lose nothing. By sharing it, you actually gain. And the same is true with your calling. Do you understand that? The same is true with your calling on life, the calling God has given you, and this mix that I've talked about. The more you share it, the more you live it, the more life you give to others, the more you share it, the more life and rewards you receive, the more God pours right back into you. He replenishes it. He even gives you more. God gives to us so that we might share. And with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, then we'll skip down to verses 11 and 12, today's key passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it's given down to verse 11. He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Father God, we thank You so much for this, Your Word, Your Scripture, that we can learn from. We can read it. Thank You for this passage and how You can use this in our lives, and pray that You would use it this morning in each one of our lives to help us to further understand your calling on our life that you've already made plans and preparations for, if we will only act in obedience to seek it out and to get to know it and then to pursue it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now in verse 1, and this is our first point by the way, in verse 1, Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. That's our first point, worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Twice he uses that in that verse, and he uses it again. He uses the word calling or called, and he uses it again in the passage. And the fourth chapter of Ephesians, by the way, is just a great chapter to study under the direction of the Holy Spirit for discerning the work of a Christian. That's why it's important for today and why Paul talks so much about calling. But if you will allow, the Holy Spirit can use this chapter as a litmus test for your own personal spiritual journey. Look at some of the attributes of a Christian listed in what we just read. In verse 2, four attributes: humble, gentle, patient, acceptance. That's all in one verse. He uses those, he gives those four attributes of a Christian. And in verse 3, he lists unity and peace. And in verse 7, he lists grace. In verses 11 and 12, they talks of the gifts and preparation for service, for ministry, for serving God. But what do these all have to do with the calling, God's calling on your life? Well, answering my calling is putting to use for God these things that he has given me. That's ministry. Verses 11 and 12 says that we are to use all of these attributes, all that we just talked about, within those five things that we talked about, for unity of purpose, for building up the body of Christ, through our personality, our spiritual gift, all that mix that I talked about. You see, folks, to be Christian is to be Christ-like. We should understand that. We should know that. To be Christian is to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like is to be others-oriented. Have you ever paid attention to that, noticed that as you studied, as you read the Bible? To be Christ-like is to be others-oriented. Christ never did anything for his own favor. He never did anything for himself. It was always for the good of someone else. It was always about helping someone else out. It was always about leading others, helping other people out so that they would know better who God was. You see, Christ was certainly ministry-minded in everything that he did. Christ was ministry-minded, and to be ministry-minded means to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus Christ himself. And we should all endeavor to try to be that. And when we answer our calling, when we enter into ministry with a passion, not only are we helping others and serving God, but it is then that we are growing more like Christ than any other venture we can undertake. Now, let me repeat that, and I'm going to leave the second part of that out, middle part of that out. When you and I, when we answer our calling, God's calling on our lives, when we answer our calling, when we enter into ministry with a passion, it is then that we are growing to be more like Christ than anything else you can ever do. When you enter into ministry, do ministry with a passion. If you want to know what it means to be like Christ, or how to grow to be more Christ-like, if you want to know how to do that, want to know what you can do more, the best way to do it is to find an opportunity to serve God. This is ministry. Several people in our testimony service a couple of weeks ago after doing the Bible study returned to me. Several people had talked about how God had shown them that they were doing what they were doing. They needed to do something different. They needed to do not something different and leave, but do something more. In fact, and I'm going to use Laura as an example. She was one that said it, and she said, everything that I do, and she's busy. She's active in the church. She's working in several different areas in our children's ministry. But she said, but God showed me through this study that everything that I'm doing in my comfort zone. And I've realized, God has showed me through this study, God has shown me that I need to be doing something outside of my comfort zone. God stretches us and grows us outside of our comfort zone. No growth ever takes place in the comfort zone. And that's what she and some others realized through that study. Folks, no amount of Bible study, no amount of church attendance, no number of choir specials, scripture memorization, none of that can hold a candle to passion-driven ministry. And in fact, folks, and this is how you can tell if somebody is. people actually get excited about serving God through their passion. People get excited about using what God has given them for ministry. Watch the choir, you see that. Watch the instrumentalists, you see that. Watch people that you work around or that serve around in different areas of ministry. You will find out if they're just doing it as a task or an obligation or if they have a passion for it. A couple of churches that I've served in engaged in a move to what I call lay member ministry mobilization, helping our members to realize their potential for ministry and then get engaged in actually doing something for God. At one church, we mailed out what we call, I call it an opportunity, ministry opportunity packet. And in that packet was a letter from me explaining what they needed to do. And then there was a booklet in there that had number one and then number two and three. It went all the way to number 210 or 220, something like that. And beside each number, there was a two-sentence description of what that job was. It had a number, and it would say, like 33 might have been working with the youth on Sunday nights. And so, and then it would give a two-sentence description of what that meant. And then number 133 might have been cleaning up after functions in the kitchen, taking out the trash and help clean up. Number 132 might have said setting up tables for events in the kitchen or in the fellowship hall. And so it just listed like that, just had one, two things. And we had a 200 and some things that we could do in that church that we had listed in there. And then there was also a card or cardstock, a full sheet cardstock that had the same numbers, 1 through 210 or whatever it was. And beside that, just it had the name, but it didn't have the description, and it had a checkbox. And so we mailed all this packets out to every household in the church on a Wednesday. Wasn't going to do anything with it that Sunday, but the following Sunday, we held a special service. The pastor preached on it. And then on being a servant, what it meant to be servant, service, that kind of thing. And then at the invitation, we ask everyone to bring their cards and lay them on the altar because that's what they were committing to be involved with, some of those things that they had checked for the next year. And so we prayed over those during that. So we did that. The Sunday prior to that, we mailed it out on Wednesday, that first Sunday where we weren't going to do anything with it. I had two or three people come to me and just talking about, I never realized this was, I never realized I could do this. And as I was leaving the church, and I was on staff, so I was one of the last person to leave always, and there was a lady, as I was walking to my car across the parking lot, she was in a dress, and in heels, wasn't in high heels, but she was probably in heels about like that. And she was running across the parking lot. She'd only been saved, we baptized her about 4 weeks earlier. She's running across the parking lot, calling out my name, George, George, George. And I'm walking, I don't remember if Pam was with me or not. If she was, she's probably going to defend me. That here comes some lady, crazy lady. But she's running across there calling my name. And she gets up to me, she stops. And I'm glad she didn't fall, but she stopped. She grabbed me by the wrist. And she said, George, she said, I never realized I could serve God by cleaning toilets. Number 186. Now, she actually said bathrooms, cleaning bathrooms. But she had quit school as a teenager, didn't have an education. She'd only been a Christian for 4 weeks, just baptized her. But she was a custodian in our local school system. She knew how to clean. And so she got excited about cleaning toilets. Folks, people get excited about using their passion for God. If you don't have that passion, then you've not found your calling. You need to understand, find what is your calling. People get excited about using their abilities and their talents and their gifts for Jesus. What is your calling? Are you passionate about your calling? Your calling to serve God at this church, right here, at this time in history. Folks, get excited. Do something useful. That's what this chapter is telling us. And our second point is those three words, do something useful. As I was writing and studying for this message, reading and studying for this message, I wrote, jotted down, I just do that, and I just have a piece of paper there as I'm reading and studying things that God brings to mind. And I wrote down those three words, do something useful. And then right above them, I put V28, which means that's in verse 28. So when I got ready to write it, as I was writing it, I got to this point, I thought, okay, verse 28, let me read it. I couldn't find those words. So I got out another translation. I looked it up. Wasn't in that one either. So I got out a third translation. It wasn't there. So you know what I did? What you should always do. I turned to the author and I asked, why did I write those three words? You know what he told me? Now, not speaking in an audible voice, but you know what I heard? Read it again. So I did. I read it, and this is what it says in verse. You can look at it. It's in the same chapter, verse 28 of chapter 4. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to those in need." And then God had me summarize it. I didn't have to. He had already done it the week before. Do something useful. Isn't that what that verse is saying? Let the thief steal no more. Let him put his hands to work so he's doing that which is good. Do something useful. That's what that's talking about. That's what this whole chapter is talking about. Folks, the time for sitting is past. The time for waiting and expecting someone else to do the work is gone. You will be held accountable for what you did and what you did not do. If not today, you will be held accountable at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christians, the judgment seat of Christ for all Christians. The choice is yours. But I can guarantee you, if you wait, it will not be a pretty sight. And I promise you, you will miss out on some of life's greatest blessings by not answering your call. Remember, as you pour out whatever God has given you, you say, "I just don't have that kind of time." As you pour out, I guarantee you, God will pour in. You pour out, He pour. The more you pour out, the more God will pour in. You have a calling. Answer the call. You may say, "Well, my days, you know, I'm in retirement age." So am I. "Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm older than you." That's okay. If you're still breathing, it looks like you're all still breathing. God has a calling on your life. As long as you still have breath, God has a calling on your life. Abraham had a calling. His calling was to leave his homeland, his family, and to go, well, God said, "I'll tell you when you get there." Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, had a calling. And he made the best of every situation. Surely he could have cried out from prison or from slavery. He could have cried out, right? But he didn't. He answered his calling and made the best of every situation. Moses left a life of luxury in the king's palace, in Pharaoh's palace, and went to live in the desert. It says the backside of the desert is what the Bible says. In the backside of the desert, tending sheep for 40 years. And then he tended the Israelites for 40 years. He probably preferred the sheep. But why? Why did Moses do this? Why did these other people do this? Well, Moses did this because his passion to fulfill his calling was greater than his desire to enjoy what many would call the good life. You see, he could have stayed and lived a good life. And what about Rahab? She answered her calling, as did Ruth and Esther, Gideon, David, Samuel, Job. Job had a calling in the midst of his sorrows. And he stayed true to his calling, though he seemingly lost everything. You see, God has a calling on every life. Samson lost sight of his calling, and it cost him his sight. Think about that. God has a calling on your life. Do you know your calling? Are you ready to answer your calling? One other thing, God calls busy people. Do you know that? You ever think about that? God calls busy people. He warns against laziness. He warns against sluggards. He warns against people just sitting back waiting for others or living off of others. Abraham, Moses, David, the disciples, all those others I mentioned, and others you read in the Bible, they were all busy people. You say, "Well, you don't understand, but I'm busy over here like this." God has a calling on your life. And He calls people, just as He called each one of them, He calls people away from busyness and calls you to His business. That's our third point. God calls busy people. You can't use that as an excuse with God. But I'm busy. But I've got all these other things I'm doing. God calls busy people. And those who sit and say that I'm waiting for God have the wrong attitude. They're unbiblical in their attitude as far as I'm concerned. God is at work all around you, waiting daily for you to join Him wherever you find yourself. If you're not sure what your passion is, if you're not sure what you are supposed to be doing for God, don't wait. Get up and do something. Ask. We can find something for you to do in a ministry, and we'll help you to find the one that you're gifted in and passionate about. Get involved. God will lead the way. Just get up and get involved in something, and God will lead the way. He'll call you. He'll show you where you're supposed to be. You see, God calls busy people. You can find your calling. Anyone can find it. And you need to find it. You need to know it. You need to develop it. And you need to put it into practice on a regular basis. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I agree with that. I understand that. And as soon as I retire, or as soon as I get the kids out of the house, or as soon as I get the college paid off, or as soon as I get, God calls busy people. He calls you now. Folks, I can tell you of some people that I know, people that I've read about, but people that I know personally that have said, well, yeah, I think you're right. I think God's called me to do that. And so when I retire, and that guy lived a miserable life. Didn't know it sometimes, but he missed God's calling, and he had some years of real misery because he didn't answer the call when God said, here's the calling. One of the best places to help find your calling, if you don't know your calling, is in something we call Sunday school. I'm a firm believer in it. I don't get to attend classes every week here. I want to. I'd love to. But something comes up, happens, or just different things. But I'm a firm guy in Sunday school. I've been teaching and training in Sunday school for decades. And in fact, on August the 14th, we're going to have a Sunday school reboot. During the Sunday school hour, every person that's in a Sunday school class is going to be in here. All adult classes and all of the youth will all be in here. And I'm going to lead that hour. And we're going to talk about what is Sunday school. Not just teaching a lesson, but what is Sunday school? And how is Sunday school 24/7? And then we'll have a regular service, we'll preach on it. And then that afternoon, we'll have a training session, about 2 hours. We're going to train all teachers, potential teachers, and anybody else that's just interested in being here. And it's going to be some neat stuff about how Jesus taught and how we can teach the same way Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. So that's August 14th. We're going to be doing that. But I'm not blowing smoke when I say that one of the best places to learn and to grow in that is through Sunday school. It is true. Sunday school is the church organized. It's the largest organization inside the church. It's the grassroots of ministry. It should be the outreach arm of the church. And in fact, I've said for years that anything that a church wants to do, it could and should do through the Sunday school. Folks, I truly believe that if you cannot make it happen in Sunday school, it just can't happen. You can make it happen in Sunday school. And we need to get there. Look at the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, they didn't call it Sunday school. You'll never see those words in any translation, or I've never seen them in any translation of the Bible. But you know why they didn't call it Sunday school back then? Because it was 7 days a week. They lived it 24/7. That's what we'll talk about on the 14th. Sunday school, I believe it really is the best place. It's a small group dedicated to the building up of the body of Christ, encouraging one another in not only learning the Bible, but in applying it and living it out and encouraging one another with the challenges that each one of you face throughout the week. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I can tell you, I've written about some, but I can tell you story after story of classes that have done this, churches that have done this, and how it worked and what happened in those churches. You see, it's not about meeting for fellowship and Bible study for an hour a week. It is truly an ongoing lifestyle, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But what is your calling? Let's get back to that. What is your calling? Your calling will never go against God's desire for His church. So if God's leading the church in this direction, He's not going to say, except you, I want your calling to go here. He'll never lead you against what He's leading the church. And you need to be a part of a healthy, growing Bible study, but not only Bible study, it's much more than Bible study. God has gifted you to do your part. You can do your part in that class. We'll talk about some of that on the 14th. He will bless you for serving Him, both in a class, but also in your life throughout the week. So get involved. Not only attending, but ask for a position of service in your Sunday school, an area of responsibility. Now, it's been a couple decades ago maybe that I've done this, but at one point I took the alphabet and I listed an area of responsibility for every letter of the alphabet, at least one for every letter of the alphabet. Now, how many is that? 26? Thank you. Same as it was in Louisville when I grew up. So, same alphabet. 26. So there's 26 areas of responsibility, at least, in every classroom. And so there's something for you to do. If your teacher can't find one for you, come and see me, and I'll help you and the teacher, and we'll find an area that you're gifted in to help in Sunday school. But again, it's not just about Sunday school. That's a great starting place, and that's where we build the church, and that's how the church builds and grows, is through those small groups. But it's not just about Sunday school. It's about making disciples. And I like to say that Sunday school is the entry level to discipleship. Discipleship is that process that we enter into when we decide to follow Jesus. And then it's a lifelong process from then to the day God takes us home. This discipleship is that process. And so Sunday school is just the entry level for discipleship. It's about ministry. It's about serving God. And that's one of the big things that our Sunday school classes should be doing, is serving God, not only coming and teaching and being taught, but serving. Let me ask you this, your calling. How do you personally fit into God's plan to bring light to Bourbon County and beyond? How do you fit into God's plan? If this church were to decide that it wanted to double in numbers in 2 years, now it's not about numbers, but we see, no, here's a good goal for us. Let's say if we can double in numbers in 2 years, if this church decided to do that, what would be your individual God-given responsibility? Each person. I mean, don't think about who for your neighbor or somebody. You know what? This is what the pastor and the staff need to do if we're going to double in 2 years. What is your personal, individual, God-given responsibility to double? If we were to double, say we wanted to double, we felt God leading us to double in 2 years. And then, how can I use that to help this church to be the church that God wants it to be? To be, if that is a church to double, if it's not, whatever it is, to be the best church, Great Commission church that God wants us to be. Folks, what I'm talking about this morning is get excited. Any of you out there excited? Let me see, I've got to take my glasses off to see them. I see a few smiles anyway. Get excited. That's what I'm talking about. Get excited about serving God, determining in your heart this morning that you're going to fulfill your God-given passion in some role, both in Bible study and in ministry to God, by serving in and through His church here at Central Baptist. Because if you want to grow and to feel the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and here at Central Baptist Church, get excited! I got a couple of you. Get involved and do something useful. Stay awake now that I woke those three of you up, because Jake's going to come up and lead us here in a few minutes. But folks, seriously, if we as a church purpose to do God's will, God will make it happen. If we purpose to do God's will, God will make it happen. This is our calling as a church. Would you stand with me? We're going to enter into our time of invitation. It's God's invitation. It's our response time, God, to respond to how God's been speaking to us in our hearts, each one. And so we want to be faithful and opening up to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning at this hour, this moment, and pray that You would help us to understand that You have a calling on our life. But to go deeper than that, that you would help us to understand what that calling is. And you would give other leaders in the church the wisdom and discernment to help others as we grow in our own calling to help others in their calling. Father, it is about you. It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. It's not about what I can do, but it's what you will do through me when I surrender to you and surrender to my calling. Father, I know what it means to have a passion to serve you. And I never want to lose what passion I have. I want my passion to grow. I want that fire inside me to grow even stronger as I grow older. Father, I pray that you'd help us all to not leave here this morning without at least the probing in our own minds of seeking your face this week and understanding what your calling is on our individual lives, so that we can be, Central Baptist Church can be the church that you created it to be, fulfilling the Great Commission. Father, in a room this size, there's likely someone here that's never accepted Christ as personal Lord and Savior. There may be some here that made that walk down an aisle, but now they realize after hearing from your Holy Spirit today that they didn't answer that call. They were just asking for fire insurance, or they were just doing something because their buddies had done it. That's okay to feel that way if they understand. It's okay to come forward again. No one's going to look down on them, but everyone's going to rejoice and be encouraged by that. Father, for someone here who does not know where they're going to spend eternity for Christ, for someone here that's not following their calling, they don't know their calling, then I pray that they would come forward today. If it's just to come forward and kneel at the altar and pray about their calling, to pray about the calling on this church, altar's open. But if it's to come and say, you know, I'm not sure that I've ever truly made that decision, then let them come and talk to me or Johnny or someone else. We've got others that can talk to them as well. Father, don't let us leave here today without settling in our heart a commitment to answer your call on our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond right now as God calls you and leads you.